Good evening, church. If you would, please open your Bibles to James chapter 3. The Bible is filled with contrasts. There is much written about good and evil, the spiritual and the carnal, light and darkness, life and death, the eternal and the temporal, heaven and earth, the angelic and the demonic, Christ and the Antichrist. And of course, we could go on and on. God, through his written word, presents these extreme contrasts to cause us to intelligently consider the decisions we make as we live our lives before him. He presents these contrasts to inform us as to the serious nature of our decisions and that we might choose what is for our highest good and results in his highest praise. Well, as we've studied, James pointed out the contrast between faith that is useless and faith that is effectual. There is a great divide between the two. The contrast is as night and day, life and death, for the one saves and the other does not. These could be compared to our being thrown into the ocean with either a life jacket or a straight jacket. The life jacket and the straight jacket are both jackets, but with two extreme and opposing purposes. One will actually make the wearer buoyant, keeping them afloat, saving their life, while the other prohibits all hope of staying afloat and would be a death sentence. So it is with saving and non-saving faith. The contrast is beyond measure. It is to the greatest extremes. One is revealed to be saving, for it motivates obedience to Christ, thus reflecting a saving quality, while the other is revealed to be non-saving, for it does not motivate the person to obey Christ, thus reflecting its inability to save. James further taught us not only that those who possess saving faith will live rightly, but that they will also speak rightly. The godly quality of their words will parallel the godly quality of their life. One who has saving faith will not live for Christ in work but not in word, nor in word but not in work, but equally in work and word. These two, works and words, cannot be separated, as both are reflected of one's saving faith. Saving faith as granted by God motivates right words and right works, for it is from God and to God. What would the holy God motivate in us as his people other than holiness? Right works and words are the overflow, the result, the motivation and manifestation of God-granted faith. Then to further drive home the importance of righteous living as motivated by saving faith, James goes on to speak of wisdom. In verse 13 of chapter 3, he explains that those who are truly wise will do more than merely talk about having wisdom and understanding God, but that they will live according to that wisdom. Those who know God, who possess true saving faith in Christ, will more and more, without exception, live lives that reflect the wisdom and the understanding of God. In the following verses, 14, 15, and 16, James tells of a contrasting wisdom, a destructive wisdom that is not of God and leads to all manner of ungodliness, such as jealousy and selfishness, selfish ambition, of which he writes about that. That wisdom, it is not that which comes from above, but it is earthly, natural, and demonic. In his style, as the Spirit breathed out his word, James turns again to contrast that demonic wisdom with the wisdom that comes from above, from God. And this is what we study this evening as we study verses 17 and 18. So again, we have a contrast between two types of wisdom. Having read of the destructive wisdom that is of the world, as illustrated in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we read this evening of a contrasting heavenly wisdom of God, as expressed in verses 17 and 18. Now, keep in mind that all this is written that we might consider the kind of faith we possess as revealed by the life we live and the words we speak. Do we live according to God or self? Do we live by a worldly wisdom or a righteous wisdom? Do we live wise lives that are the result of saving faith, the faith that God grants, or do we live a life that is a dead, useless faith and revealed an unwise, godly living. With chapter 3, verses 17 and 18 being the focus of our study, let's begin to read at verse 13, taking in a few verses that lead to our text. James 3:13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." James speaks of a wisdom that is from above, so let's talk about this unique, one-of-a-kind of wisdom that is from above. In contrast to the wisdom that is of the world, of this fallen world, natural, of the sin nature of mankind, and demonic from hell itself, being found in Satan, who is the father of lies, and in contrast to that wisdom that is revealed in bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, and arrogance, there is a wisdom, a unique wisdom, that is from God above. As we sang, "Good Christian men, rejoice." There is a heavenly wisdom that flows from God above to man below. Believer, this is a glorious truth. There is a uniquely divine wisdom that flows from the Heavenly Father to His children below, and we remember then that every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. So again, in contrast to the wisdom that is earthly, natural, and demonic, which results in disorder in every evil thing, we used to live in that, didn't we? There is that wisdom that is from God, and it is heavenly, it is supernatural, it is divine, and this wisdom produces godliness, order, and every good thing. Now, question, what do you want in your life? Do you want a worldly wisdom that produces disorder and ends in death? Or do you want divine wisdom that produces order and results in life? The contrast is there. Choose today whom you'll serve. Amen? We who were once bound in sin and its earthly and even demonic wisdom have been set free to receive the very wisdom of God. If you have come to believe in Christ, you've been set free from sin and death, you have life, and you can come into the wisdom of God. We who once walked in darkness are now gifted with the wisdom of God that we might walk in the light. The wisdom of God is ours. If you have believed in Christ, it's yours. Walk in it. As we consider many professing believers, we see that many lack the wisdom of God, for they live lives of disorder, selfish ambition, bitter jealousies, and arrogance. This is not of God. As the scripture says, "For a lack of knowledge, my people perish." Such is not in keeping with the faith that God grants. Now, I say this not to point at the speck in someone else's eye, saying, "Well, we see others who live this way," nor then to be arrogant ourselves, but that what we can easily see in others upon examination, we might see in ourselves. It's easy to see someone else's error and say, "Oh, they're in error." But then when we're in error, to say, "Oh, somebody else has caused this. It's somebody else's problem. Somebody else has caused this." No, we need to examine our own hearts and say, where is the error in us that we can make it right? So we see many in the church, professing Christians, who live lives of disorder. But beloved, that's not what God has for us. That's not what saving faith works in us. Wisdom comes from God, and He gives it to His children. And so our lives ought to be lives of order, of peace, free from selfish ambition, being selfless. What kind of a people are we? Are we of disorder or order, of selfish ambitions or of selfless ambitions? Yeah, I'll put it rather bluntly. God does not desire Christ's church to be a stupid church of ignorant believers who lack wisdom and live disorderly lives. That's not what he has for us. But rather, God desires Christ's church to be an intelligent church of faithful believers who know him, possess his wisdom, and live according to his righteousness. And listen, these things don't come by osmosis. If we're going to live in the righteousness of God, if we're going to live by the wisdom of God, we've got to know God, we've got to search him out, and we've got to apply that which he gives us. I'm afraid that there are many professing Christians who live disorderly lives simply because they're not in the book. And if you want wisdom from God, you're going to have to get your nose in the book. Don't think you're going to go through life not reading this word and think you're going to live the way God wants you to. You've got to know him. You need to study his word. Amen? I would ask this question. What father and mother wants to have a senseless child who does the dumbest things? I don't know of any parent that wants that. Only a senseless father and mother who themselves are ignorant would want their children to be ignorant. Church, God wants the best for his people in Christ's church. He wants you to live a right life before him. We're not talking about your best life now. We're talking about a righteous life before Jesus Christ. Thus, there is a wisdom that comes from God. He grants it, that motivates right living, and God desires that for his church. No wonder he instructs us over and over throughout the book to seek wisdom and what benefits wisdom brings to its recipient. As Proverbs 2:10 declares, wisdom and knowledge bless the soul. And as Proverbs 4:6 promises, wisdom will guard and watch over you. Do you want a home of peace? You will need God's wisdom. Do you want to manage your money to God's glory? Well, you're going to need God's wisdom. Do you want to be a godly parent? You're going to need God's wisdom. Do you want to be a godly spouse? Do you desire to please God, to know him, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you want to understand the ways of God, to have insight into what he is accomplishing, who he is, what he is accomplishing, understanding the truth of his word? Do you want to live righteously for the glory and honor of the Christ who died on the cross to save you from sin and death to life everlasting? Do you want those things? You will need God's wisdom. Proverbs 2:2-7 says, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. God grants us wisdom, but we also have our part. We're to search for it. Sometimes we open up the Bible and we say, we're mining for diamonds. We're looking for truth as one would look for silver and gold. The Lord is the one who gives wisdom, and he stores up sound wisdom for the upright. This is in perfect agreement with Christ's words in the Sermon on the Mount, which we studied a few months ago, or are going to study soon. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man. Everyone who hears these words and acts upon them. Faith without works is dead. Everyone who hears these words and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And beloved, that rock, that house stood. Jesus is that rock. May we be a people of wisdom. Now, the term wisdom, as used in the New Testament and as James employs it, really is synonymous with saving faith and salvation. It would be correct to read this verse as, but that faith that is from above is first pure, or that salvation that is from above is first pure. Wisdom can't be separated from faith and salvation. Church, there is no wisdom from above apart from possessing faith in Christ, apart from being saved. In other words, you want a home of peace? you will need Christ. Do you want to manage your money to God's glory? You will need Christ. Do you want to be a godly parent? You will need Christ. I won't go through the same list, but you get the idea. To seek wisdom is to seek Christ, and to seek Christ is to seek wisdom. Apart from faith in Christ, we cannot gain that wisdom that is from above. There is a divine wisdom that is from above. If you would have it, you must trust in Jesus with saving faith, committing yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Then and only then will God grant you that wisdom that is from above. Now, as we continue to read verses 17 and 18, we will learn of the quality, the characteristics, and the produce that comes from the wisdom of God. Actually, I have to tell you, this is so multifaceted when you're speaking about wisdom that it's hard to try to gather it all in and put your arms around it. But since we're dependent upon God, we know His Holy Spirit will help us, and He Himself will teach us. So let us learn of the quality of the wisdom that is from above. Wisdom from above is first pure. First pure. The word pure refers to that which is unmixed, free from defilement, chaste, and holy. Since it is true that God is pure, we are assured that the wisdom that comes from Him is also pure. As employed in reference to wisdom, pure does not refer to the outer manifestation, the works, or the words of wisdom, but to the quality of it. Thus, the wisdom of God that is pure works purity in the person. My works aren't going to be pure, no matter how good they may look to everybody else, unless they're coming from a pure heart. Wisdom from God is pure. It works purity in the person, in the innermost being. Thus, that inner purity then motivates outward purity. Wisdom from God resides in the person, instructing them to do what is pure in the sight of God. Just as saving faith motivates right works and words, so too does wisdom from above, being pure, motivate pure works and pure words. Beloved, until our heart is made pure, our works and our words will be defiled. Titus 1:15 and 16, King James Version. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. We need pure hearts. We need the wisdom of God. How can I come by this divine wisdom? I think about these things and I feel like the prophet Isaiah when he got a glimpse of God. Isaiah 6:5, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. What does it reveal if our lips are unclean? Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. How can I be pure? Can we purify ourselves? Can we save ourselves from our own sin? Can filth wash filth away? Can stench remove stench? When Isaiah confessed his sin, the Lord was quick to send an angel who had a burning coal in his hand. You know the story. The angel touched Isaiah's mouth with the coal and said this, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. Beloved, Christ Jesus came from heaven like a burning coal of fire to purify the hearts of men. And if we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That old song sings it well, says it very well. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, is our one and only hope. He shed his blood for those who would come to him in faith, believing. If you would possess this wisdom that is from above and reveals itself in purity, then you must first of all come to trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. It is in Christ that we have been granted everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3-4, seeing that his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How many things? Everything pertaining to life and godliness through a true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. The wisdom from above is first of all pure. And if you will possess this wisdom, you can be sure that it will work purity in your words and in your works, as you through faith have become a partaker of the divine nature. The quality of wisdom from above, it is pure. It is pure and desirable. Now then, let's look at some of the characteristics of the wisdom that is from above. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. The wisdom of God, being inwardly pure, outwardly manifests itself, being peaceable. Wisdom from above is peaceable. It works peace in us, and we become peacemakers. That word translated peaceable is only found twice in the pages of the New Testament. It's found here, and then also in Hebrews 12:11, where it is said that God's discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The one who possesses the wisdom of God will be inclined to live a life of peace. The whole world cries out for peace. Peace, peace. Everyone's looking for peace, but they can't get there. Why? They haven't come to Christ. They haven't submitted to Christ. But you, beloved, as a remnant, as a chosen few, can live a life of peace. Such a one is not given to conflict and turmoil and bitter jealousy and selfish ambition or arrogance, but to love, joy, peace, and patience. I'm not saying we don't have problems, but we know where our peace is. The peace of God is to rule in our hearts and minds. We are not to be a people of constant turmoil, but to possess that peace which surpasses all human comprehension. That in the worst of circumstances, the world will look at you and say, how can you be calm at this time? It is not that the world we live in is peaceful, but though our world rages, we are at peace. Ours is to live in the calm of the eye of the storm. By faith we can say, though God slay me, yet will I trust him. As with Jesus, when threatened, we who possess wisdom and understanding can say to the one who threatens us, you would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. As with Jesus, when we are reviled, we can be at a peace with God, not reviling in return, but like Jesus, entrusting ourselves to him who judges righteously. What incredible fortitude flows from wisdom and the peace it brings. When King Nebuchadnezzar demanded that the three Hebrew men must worship him or lose their life, it is this peace that brought them to say, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods. That's the peace that flows from the wisdom of God. There is a display of saving faith. What incredible strength comes with this peace that flows from the God of all wisdom. When one man's entire family drowned in the sinking of a ship crossing the Atlantic. It was this peace that brought him to write those famous words, "It is well with my soul." Dear church, the world does not know this kind of peace. This peace is heavenly. It's divine. It's not of this world. It's from the very throne room of the Almighty God. When one possesses the wisdom of God, they understand then what their life is about and who God is and what He's working. And they know what God has said and promised in His Word. And they stand upon that. They stand with this wisdom. And after all the testing takes place, after the facing of the hungry lions like Daniel, after the facing of the executioner's sword and the fiery furnace and the angry mob with stones, after facing cancer and disease, the loss of a loved one, strained relationships, children gone astray, after all that, they are found standing with a peace that defies human explanation. As they say, "It's well with my soul." This is the kind of peace that comes through the wisdom of God, through faith in Christ. This is ours, beloved. This is ours in Christ. Trust in the Lord and do not lean on your own understanding. The wisdom that is given us from above is first pure and then peaceable. And these pages are hard to turn. Further, wisdom from above is gentle. Seems that there really isn't a single English word that adequately catches the meaning of the Greek translated gentle. But gentle carries the idea of being considerate, courteous, equitable, fair, forbearing, and moderate. In addition, it speaks more toward a person who is at an advantage, who is a superior. So the one who is gentle in exercising their authority over another, not lording over them, but guiding them, leading them, directing them gently. These in authority who are gentle employ their power to enable rather than to disable, to bring healing rather than to strike injury, and to serve rather than to be served. The one who in the wisdom of God is pure of heart is gentle. Though they have rights, they will not assert them if it will injure another. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome and Corinth, though we are free to eat sacrificed meat, if it would cause a brother to stumble, we should forego our freedom for our brother's sake. We should be gentle. The one who is gentle forgoes their right for the good of the other, preferring the other over themselves. Another biblical example of this gentleness that flows from wisdom is found in 1 Corinthians 6:1. The scripture says, "Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not among you, is it so that there is not among you one wise man who will be able to decide between his brethren? But brother goes to law with brother, and that before unbelievers? Actually, then, it is already a defeat for you that you have lawsuits with one another. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be defrauded?" The one who is gentle is willing to bear the wrongdoing for the sake of a brother and for the protection of Christ's namesake. Yet another example of gentleness that flows from godly wisdom is found in 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25. "And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth." Wisdom from above produces this gentleness. The wise one is gentle rather than quarrelsome, kind to all, patient when wronged. With gentleness, correcting those who oppose them, looking to God that he may grant the erring repentance. The gentle one prays for those who despitefully use them. They answer softly when spoken to harshly. They do good to those who persecute them. They show kindness to the brother who wronged them. When wronged, they do not seek retribution, but instead they cry out to God that he would forgive them, that they would come to their senses, and that there will be reconciliation. Wisdom from above is gentle. Also, wisdom from above is also characterized as reasonable. Reasonable. This too is really a multifaceted word. Unlike the word gentle that refers more to the character of the person in authority, this refers to the person who is under authority, to their response to the superior. The NIV uses the word submissive. It says wisdom from above is characterized as submissive. Reasonable then means to yield easily without resentment or rebellion, to comply with ease, to submit with grace. It is to make the task of those who have authority over us a pleasant task. It is to go the extra mile with those who have asked us to go one. It is a display of faith in God, trusting that he is the one who grants authority. When we submit to those in authority, what are we doing? We're submitting to God who gives the authority. That's the wisdom of God. The wise and reasonable husband voluntarily submits his love to his wife, giving his life for her just as Christ gave his life for the church, and the wise and reasonable wife willfully subjects herself to her husband. There is wise, peaceable living. The wise and reasonable child happily obeys their parents, being pleasing to the Lord. The wisdom from above leads its possessor to act reasonably toward their superior. But there's more. If these things are of the wisdom of God, describing characteristics of God, how can this definition of reasonable be correct? For God's not under authority, is he? Yet this reasonableness is a characteristic of God. As I said, it's a multifaceted word. The King James Version, instead of using the word reasonable or submissive, translates it this way: easy to be entreated. In relationship to God, reasonable also carries the idea of being approachable, easy to be entreated. As much as reasonable means to be submissive, it also means to be easily approached. That is, easy to petition, to make a request of, to ask and find favor. This is a picture of God. The Almighty being approachable, easy to ask of, to make a request of, to petition and find favor. Listen to the reasonableness of our Lord as expressed in 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we have the request which we have asked from him. I mean, that's so beautiful. The door is open. Just go and ask him what is according to his will. He's not standing afar off. God's not grudgingly holding back his will. Go to him. Also, as we did study a few weeks ago in Matthew 7:7-12, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. Now look, if we ask for something and it's not God's will, don't expect that he's going to give it to you. But you can sure come asking. His answer may be no, but you sure can sure come asking him. Everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. Or what man is there among you, when his son shall ask him for a loaf, will he give him a stone? Or if he shall ask for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Beloved, God is reasonable. He's approachable. And the wisdom that is of God works that same thing in us, that we're approachable. We're reasonable. As an authority, we're gentle. As those under authority, we're submissive. We're approachable. Next, then, we find that godly wisdom is characterized by mercy. Mercy. Mercy is defined as compassion, active pity. Wisdom from above manifests itself in displays of active mercy. Wisdom is not merciful here and there, but it is displayed actively as an attitude of the heart, always ready to be merciful. Jesus says, the word says of Jesus, if you will confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I love the scripture because in a few words, the Bible speaks volumes. And you could preach sermon after sermon after sermon on it. Too bad preachers can't be as concise as the scripture, huh? Wisdom is defined as compassion, active pity. Jesus is ready. If you will confess your sins, he will forgive you. He's ready. His mercy is active. Matthew 5:7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You get that? Blessed are the merciful, those who are merciful. That's an attitude of the heart, and it reveals itself in acts of mercy. As David actively showed mercy to Mephibosheth, as the Good Samaritan actively showed mercy to the fallen traveler, as God has actively demonstrated and constantly demonstrates mercy toward us, so should we who have come to have saving faith in Christ and the wisdom of God actively show mercy to others. 1 John 3:16-18. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. We ought to emulate Christ. He was merciful. He laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay down our lives one for another. Whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. As God has and does love us with an active, merciful love, so must we from the heart actively demonstrate merciful love to others. This is what the wisdom of God works in those who believe. Thus, James teaches, the one who has faith in Christ lives a life of wisdom that is full of mercy and good fruits. That "and" is right in the middle of the verse. No comma between it. And that's because mercy and good fruits go hand in hand. A characteristic of the wisdom of God is that it is merciful and therefore it bears good fruit. Wisdom results or produces that which is good. Good fruits refers to good works or good deeds. And we're reminded, faith without good works is dead. Look about you. Is the life you live full of good fruit or rotten apples? The wisdom of God produces good works. This wisdom with its good fruit, as with mercy, is especially evident in our relationships. Of course, heavenly wisdom brings mercy, which brings us to work good works toward our fellow man. Have we forgotten what James wrote? What is pure ministry? Caring for the widows, providing for the orphans. Good works. So then, caring for the widows and providing for the orphans is an act of wisdom, isn't it? We need the wisdom of God. And recall what James wrote early in this book: if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach. Also then, godly wisdom is unwavering. It's unwavering. The word from which we get unwavering is also translated impartial and without partiality. Unwavering is spoken of in relation to others and refers to an attitude of impartiality. So the unwavering speaks of that being unwavering toward people, that you love people the same, that you care for people the same. The one who is wise does not show partiality or inconsistency or favoritism or prejudice. They're unwavering in their example of Christ. As we've already studied James 2, 1 through 4, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, you sit here at a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Can I rephrase that for James? Have you not become wavering if you show such partiality? The one who possesses the wisdom of God is unwavering toward others. They are equitable and fair, not regarding the wealth or the status or the nationality of the person. What wisdom regards, what the wisdom that comes from heaven regards, is that others are created in the image of God, that they have a soul that will either live for Christ or die in unrighteousness. Wisdom considers the other impartially, as one created in the image of God, with a soul to be brought to God. Then wisdom is from above, is without hypocrisy. In the earlier messages, a few weeks ago, I raised the issue of hypocrisy. I said that a claim to have faith in Christ that is not accompanied by obedient works is hypocrisy. And I said that a claim to have faith in Christ that is not accompanied with right words is hypocrisy. And now on the positive side, we find that wisdom that is from above is without any such hypocrisy. Such is the wisdom that comes from above. If the wisdom from above is pure, it would be utter hypocrisy then to claim faith in Christ while living an impure life, while being harsh rather than gentle, while being partial rather than impartial, and on and on. Wisdom is without hypocrisy. It's genuine. It's consistent with saving faith. Where there is hypocrisy, and I'm afraid there's a lot to be found in some professing Christians, where there is hypocrisy, there is not the wisdom of God. Oh God, grant us your wisdom that we would be without hypocrisy in all things. Then in your wisdom which is pure, that we would truly be peaceable, gentle, reasonable, merciful, producing good works, being unwavering in impartiality. Oh God, your wisdom is without hypocrisy. May we be free from hypocrisy. And verse 18. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, this is a difficult verse to translate, and we're going to go ahead and look past all the technical difficulties so we don't get into another half an hour here. But we can simply comprehend its distinct meaning. The produce of godly wisdom is righteousness. This is opposed to the produce of earthly wisdom as expressed in verse 16, which produces jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil thing. The produce of wisdom is righteousness. Beloved, the wisdom we possess by faith in Christ is the seed, then. having had that seed in us, and it bearing fruit, it is the seed that we then as peacemakers sow, producing a harvest of righteousness. In wisdom, as we live a peaceable life, we scatter the seeds of wisdom all around us, and the produce will be a great harvest of righteousness. Godly wisdom produces and propagates righteous living. Here is the test of wisdom. It produces righteousness. If we claim any kind of a wisdom, but it is not producing righteousness, then it is not the wisdom that comes from above. And this righteousness that God grants us, this wisdom that He grants us and produces righteousness, this righteousness then is harvested and replanted to produce more righteousness, bringing a continual abundance of glory to God. Godly wisdom does not do its work and then it's done. No. But its work goes on and on and on and on. Think of the farmer. I'm from Iowa. A lot of farmland out there. Drive across Interstate 80 and you'll pass about 360 miles of cornfields. During the winter, it's all turned over. You know what the farmers do every year? They sow. What do they do in the fall? They reap. Next year, they sow and they reap. And of course, today, a lot of the seeds have been modified, but it used to be that they would sow, they would reap, they would harvest this and take a lot of that grain for good to feed a lot of people and to feed the hogs and the cows and everybody else. But they would take a portion of that seed and save it for next year to sow again. This is what wisdom works in us, where we're sowing and we're reaping and blessing and re-sowing and reaping and blessing and re-sowing and reaping and blessing. Wisdom doesn't do a one-time work in us and then it's done. But God continually works in us. So this continual cycle of wisdom from above, it works in us, through us, producing righteousness. On and on and on and on. Think of it. Having come to Christ in faith believing, God works His divine wisdom in us, that our life will be a continual cycle of righteousness, bringing good produce to God in us and as a witness to others. In closing, MacArthur writes, as James continually emphasizes, the person who professes to be a Christian will prove it by his works, his daily living. If he is truly a believer, he will possess his Lord's own wisdom, and that wisdom will manifest itself in righteous, selfless, and peaceful living. Having hearts purified in Christ, may it be that we live peaceable, gentle, reasonable lives, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering and without hypocrisy. That at every moment of our life, we're sowing and reaping a crop of righteousness to the glory of God. What a glorious life God has for those who trust in His Christ, the Lord Jesus, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, follow after Him in the obedience of faith, and God will work His own divine wisdom in you, and a life of righteousness will be yours. Begin now to live in the wisdom of God, enjoying the peaceful life of righteousness. And I tell you, no matter what kind of life we have before us, when we come to Christ and we live in the wisdom of God, there are blessings untold. You cannot believe the blessings God pours out on you. Blessings money cannot buy. Amen? O Lord, Your word instructs us to make our ear attentive to Your wisdom, to incline our heart to understanding. For You promise that if we cry for discernment and lift our voice for understanding, seeking her as silver, searching for her as for hidden treasures, that You then will cause us to discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. We recognize now that You, our Lord, are the one who grants wisdom, for from Your mouth come knowledge and understanding. And Lord, Your word says, You store up sound wisdom for the upright. So having come to believe in your only begotten Son, Jesus, as our only Savior and Lord, we cry out to you that you would grant us your wisdom and that for your glory. May we now live righteous, selfless, peaceful lives. Be glorified in us, we pray. And it's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.